Welcome to the River Valley Podcast. River Valley is a group of people seeking to connect to Jesus and connect to each other. And we're excited that you're here. Whether you're listening at home, on the job, maybe at the gym, in the car, wherever you're joining us, I hope that you'll open up your heart, open up your mind, and receive a fresh word from the Lord today. Enjoy the message.
And happy Easter, River Valley. Everybody good today? Yeah, good. Good. I love this time of year. I think I didn't realize how much winter starts to affect me. As I get older, it feels like more and more I hunger for spring. So, when it's the winter and it's so dark so early, you're like, I can't go out to do that. It's already 4 o'clock. It's too late. And so, but as spring comes on, man, I'm like, oh, I'll go out and mow. It's only 8, you know, And for my drive into work, I loved watching the bluebonnets. I love watching them. And it's helped me this week because there was a lot of state troopers out and I was slowed down and looking at the bluebonnets. Some of you were not. I saw you. And so my lawn, I have a beautiful lawn, beautiful backyard, but I never realized how much I don't go out into it in the winter because it's just brown and dead leaves and crunchy. And how much I usually will switch my Bible studies to my back porch this time of year because I love seeing the green and love seeing how everything grows. That's what Jesus does in spring. And it is no disconnect that Jesus was crucified and buried and resurrected during spring. It's this idea of being alive, of the deadness of winter now coming alive in Jesus Christ. And so we get to experience that. And we're starting a brand new series today called Suit Up. And we're going to look at the armor of God over these next 2 months. And we're going to look at how God can change the deadness of winter in your life to the spring that we see in the power of the resurrection. Because my thinking is a lot of us live in a lethargy. A lot of us live like we're in the winter. A lot of us live like we're overwhelmed. We don't have victory in our life. And the armor of God will teach us how to use the tools that God has given us so that we can truly experience victory. So we're going to start that today. Now, if you're a long-term church person, about halfway through the sermon, you're going to be like, it's Easter. Where's Easter? All right? Trust me, it's coming. All right? So don't give up on me until then. So we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6 and the beginning part as Paul shows us how to prepare to put on the armor of God. Ephesians 6 verse 10 says, finally, be strengthened by the Lord, his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil, against spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day and having prepared everything to take your stand. So I'm going to take those in reverse order this morning. And he says in the very last of verse 13, he says, prepare everything. Let's talk about preparation for battle. Any movie you've ever seen where the warriors are getting ready, there's a scene before that where they're putting on their armor. If it's a modern movie, they're putting on their body armor and they're loading their clips up and they're making sure all their guns are ready. They're preparing for battle. The problem with you and I is that we don't think a battle is coming. So we don't prepare for it. And therefore, when we are attacked, when we face battles in life, we are often unprepared in what God has given us for that. So for example, when you live in different areas of the country, you're prepared for the different types of natural disasters that might come. Like for in our area, some people prepare like every time it's going to get below 50 degrees, H-E-B sells out of bread. All right, that's how we in Central Texas prepare for cold. All right, so but it's not really that necessary. So, but for me, I grew up in the Panhandle, so I had to prepare for tornadoes. Now, tornadoes do happen down in Central Texas. In fact, in my old house in Tahitian Village, we had a very back of our house. We had a large stump that was cut down. My house was built in 1985, but Tahitian was developed in the late 70s. And my neighbor, who was one of the very first, said, I remember when this tree died. He said a tornado came right through Tahitian Village and snapped that tree over. I'd never thought about the possibility of Central Texas having a tornado, so I'm looking around where we're going to hide if we have a tornado, because it wasn't that big of a deal, because it's only a possibility. But when I was in West Texas, it wasn't a possibility, it was a probability. Like, I have so many tornado illustrations, it's ridiculous. I mean, it's overwhelming. I have family members that are like, I've seen a cow in that tree before. I mean, really and truly, you know. So in West Texas, you know exactly where you're going to go because it's not a possibility, it's a probability. You know people who have been through tornadoes. I have a friend who was ready for that. He was visiting his grandmother in 1979, April 10th, 1979. And they had always talked about where they would go if a tornado hit. Well, one day the fire alarms happened and it was Wichita Falls. And they went into a middle closet where there was no windows because of this. A mile wide tornado hit, one of the largest natural disasters of its kind at that time. Over 4,000 homes, 58 people lost their lives. My friend was a little boy at that time, and he remembers his grandmother gathering him up because they heard the tornado sirens, and they actually could see the tornado and hear it coming. And as they got in the closet, he says, I remember the sound being very far off, sounding like wind, but I remember the sound of my grandmother praying for our safety. And I felt safe with my grandmother. She held me close in this interior closet. He said, soon I couldn't hear her praying anymore because the sound was so overwhelming. He said it was actually so loud you covered your ears. It felt like it was going to hurt your hearing as it traveled over you. He said it went away, and after a long time when they didn't hear any sound anymore, he said, I walked out of the closet. And think about this. Picture this in your mind. He said the house was gone. Literally, the only thing standing on their slab was a closet where his grandmother prayed protection over their entire house. He said the whole house was gone. See, you prepare when it's not a possibility and when it's not a probability, but when it's an inevitability. When you know something is coming that is inevitable, you prepare for it. You don't think, I'll get around to it someday. You prepare for it because you know it's inevitable when you see the tornado coming. So that's what Ephesians is doing. Ephesians is sounding an alarm. And it is saying to get ready. Now, let me pause right there. Did you know you can buy these on Amazon? Isn't that awesome? You're like, where did he get that? I got it on Amazon. I mean, they were actually outside of my house. They were like, yeah, we're standing right outside. We'll have it there in 3 minutes. I mean, that's what happened. And so what I thought would be fun to do is like a really rambunctious kid in the third service. I'm going to give this to him. Say, just knock yourself out. Play it all day. Your parents would love it. I'm going to go home and take a nap. I don't care. And so that's what is happening. Ephesians, he is sending out an alarm and saying a battle is coming. Quit acting like you got time. Quit acting like it's no big deal. Be prepared so that when the day hits, you will be prepared. And he tells us how to do that. He says, put on the full armor of God. Twice in this text, he says that phrase, the full armor of God. In other words, don't just put on some armor, put on the full armor of God. So he talks about, next week we'll talk about the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes that are fitted with the gospel of evangelism, of salvation, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword which is your Bible study, your hands which are your prayer. And so he says, make sure that you're good in all of these, that you know truth, don't believe lies, that you are righteous, that you are holy in God's sight, that you do have your gospel ready for your friends, family, coworkers, and neighbors, and to share with them. Make sure you're using the shield of faith to deflect the enemy. Make sure that you are saved. Make sure that you pray well and you use your Bible well. He says all of these things are important. So the question is there a chink in your armor? Is there a chink in your armor? Be fully prepared by having the full armor of God. I want to encourage you to make a decision right now. You will be here for the next 2 months so that you don't say, well, I'm good on the breastplate, but I'm not sure about the helmet. Not sure about the sword. Make sure that you are prepared in every way. So in our preparation, the reason that's so important is because we have an enemy. And the Bible says this enemy is unseen spiritual forces. And that because we don't see this enemy so many times in America, especially, we forget that he's there. See, Satan tends to be in one of two ways. He's either overt. When you see satanic activity in the world, he tends to be overt. In other words, he tries to act as big and as mean as he can so that you will be intimidated. And we certainly see that from time to time, but most of the time in America, he's not overt, he's covert. In other words, he tries to act like he's not even there. You don't have to worry about him. There's no enemy. There's no problem. It's no big deal. So think about how modern warfare, how we can see this. So overt is this in World War II. How do you know where the enemy is? He's wearing that uniform. Shoot the Nazis. It's really easy to see the enemy in World War II. They are wearing Nazi uniforms. But how about when we fought in Afghanistan? How do you tell who's the enemy here? Some of those are our allies, and some of those are Taliban. See, they've gone from this overt dress where everyone knows they're the enemy to now blending in so that nobody knows. Some are allies and the Taliban. In the same way, Satan tends to, in our day, be covert and try to blend in so we truly don't know where he is at all times. And because he's unseen in that way, we can tend to think, well, it's just not really a big deal. He's really not there at all. And so I thought about showing this individually, and I looked at several pictures of Satan and how he's represented, and I felt like that was like a little too far even for me for Easter, but suffice it to say, if you meet a guy with a goat's head and horns and a pitchfork and red tail and he's got a serpent tongue, you might go, are you Satan? And I'll be like, no. You're like, I think you're Satan. All right, so if you meet him that way, you know he's Satan. But how about this? Who's evil in this picture? They're all young and beautiful, which sort of makes you hate them all. But, right? But think, who's good? Who's righteous and holy and who's evil? Satan blends in that way. And so we have an enemy, but oftentimes in the Bible says in this text, he is unseen. Be careful that just because you don't see him and his work all of the time, that you don't listen to the fact that you've got plenty of time. No, you are prepared for battle. How will you know who Satan is? The Bible says by his schemes, or some versions have by his tactics. By his schemes or tactics. The Bible is very explicit. It shows us how Satan works so that when he comes against God, he might be dressed nicely, but we know, oh, that's Satan. That's his works. That's not of God. And that's what we're going to do in this sermon series, is we're going to learn how to use the tools that he has appropriated to us so that we never, ever are found where we are vulnerable in our Christian walk. So what are his schemes? Let me give you three really briefly today, and then we'll talk about more and talk about these in larger details later. First of all, the scheme of the devil is he lies. The Bible says in John 8:44, he is a liar and the father of lies. So whenever he speaks, he's lying. And whenever people speak for him, they lie. They are liars. And so we have to be careful that we understand. And the problem with lies is it's no problem if you know it's a lie. It's a big problem if you think the lie is the truth. And the Bible calls that deception. And so we're going to talk about how to find out what is deception, because it's getting harder and harder in our day to see it automatically. Let me give you an illustration. My daughter and I have really connected over about the last 4 or 5 months, because she grew up her whole life being a Taylor Swift fan. And she loves Taylor Swift. Went and saw her in concert when she was little. Went again this last year. And she loves Taylor Swift. And every time she plays Taylor Swift, I hate it. All right? I'm like, how many times can she write a breakup song? I mean, that's the way I am. But I love football, and I love football. And so this year, football and Taylor Swift have combined in this magical moment. So now I have something to talk with about to my daughter. And she talks about Taylor Swift, and I talk about Travis Kelce, and they're dating, and it's great. And we have something to talk about. I love it. If you don't know who those are, Travis Kelce plays for the Kansas City Chiefs, just won the back-to-back Super Bowls. He is one of the greatest tight ends of all time. Don't cheer for that. Cowboys, we're in Texas. Wake up. All right? We won like 1907 or something. So he's at the top of his game. But Taylor Swift has been at the top of her game, and it feels like she just keeps, the Eras Tour, like just the sellout is unbelievable, and the way she does it, and now they're dating. And so I watch the news feed all the time, and it's like the war in Ukraine, the war in Israel, what Taylor and Travis are doing today. Every single, news article, it's like, I got to read that. Evidently, they ate frozen yogurt somewhere. I mean, it's very newsworthy, this stuff. And so I saw an article, it was so interesting. It was Taylor and Travis Kelce coming out of like a coffee shop here a while back, and he was wearing a t-shirt, and it was really, really, really divisively political. And I was like, whoa, that's kind of a weird move for them, you know, that are trying to get everyone to love him. I mean, he's going to alienate people. I actually read the article, and somebody had used AI. It wasn't true. It wasn't a true but they had to go back and find the real picture, and then they showed, but no one knew. It is getting harder and harder to know truth. We are being fooled more and more, and we are being deceived. The Bible says, be careful, he is the father of lies. Secondly, the tactics of the enemy are he disguises himself. He disguises himself. Some versions use the word masquerades. In other words, if he were, like we talked about, if he were overtly satanic, we wouldn't know. But he blends so well, he disguises himself. And what we are seeing more and more in our world is that truth or lies are being disguised as good and helpful and right. And people are being made fun of for the truth and what is actually helpful in their lives. The Bible says that Satan masquerades or disguises himself like an angel of light, coming to us like he is trying to help when he is the prince of darkness. The third way is accusations. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, that Satan accuses Christians, that he goes and he wants you to remember how much you messed up. He wants you to remember your past. He wants you every time that you're starting to make progress, go, well, what about back then? What about this decision? And he accuses us over and over and over. And this is how I see it in my ministry, guys. So I'm standing here and I'm preaching and I'm going to talk about whatever sin that the Bible has brought up. And I'll talk about that sin and I'll say, hey, look at me. And everyone will look at me. And then I start talking about this one sin and I will watch people start like this. I watch people start avoiding me with eye contact because they are fighting through that sin. Now listen, if you have given yourself over to that sin, that's a totally different issue. But a lot of you, when I talk about different sins, you are fighting that sin. Way to go. Keep your head up. You are fighting against it. You are not saying, oh, well, this is just a part of my life. I can't ever overcome it. No, you are saying, I hate it and I'm going to kill it. And until I do, I will believe in the promise of Jesus Christ that he has forgiven me and he has taken my sin as far as the east is from the west. It is no longer a part of my life and Jesus will give me the power to overcome. But until then, I won't live in his accusation that says, you're not really forgiven. You're not really going to heaven. I will live in the word of God that says, he has brought me into his family. He puts me in the palm of his hand. He holds me in the palm of his hand, and no one can take him away from me, away from him. Jesus holds our salvation. And if you are fighting against sin, if you are fighting against, man, keep your head up, for God is proud of you and you are working through that. And this sermon series is going to give us tools in order to do that. One of my favorite ones is the shield of faith. That when Satan flings his accusations, that you have a shield that you can say, it will never hit me. You can speak the word of God in faith into that situation and say, that is not true. I will speak, God, and it will not come against you. That's how Satan attacks us. Now, the reason that this is all so important today and the reason that we culminate in the resurrection story of Easter is the strength of God. Is the strength of God. I am so glad that God doesn't say in this sermon, hey, go be powerful for Jesus. Go do something great for Jesus. Because frankly, a lot of us, me included, feel underqualified and overwhelmed a lot of times. But Jesus says in verse 10, take his vast strength for yourself. Take what God has done and give that, appropriate that for yourself. So in other words, it's not willpower and it's not motivation. He's saying, I know you are weak. I know you are hurting. I know you are lethargic. I know you are apathetic. I know sometimes you feel this malaise over your life. Like is this all there is? And he says, no. Take my strength. Take my power and put it into your life in every single area of your life. Let me give you a great example of that. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19 says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength? He exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavenly realms." In other words, Jesus, we need to understand the resurrection, not just what happened, but why it happened. And one of the reasons is so that he could show you his power that he wants to give you. That Jesus Christ overcame death and hell and the grave. So you can have his power of forgiveness in your life. That same friend who was in the 1979 tornado told me another story. It's one of my favorite illustrations of salvation. He said another time when he was a little boy, he was visiting his grandmother. And his grandmother and his mother were drinking coffee. And his mother put him to play at just in the living room right there where they could see him. And she brought toys. And she said, "Play with these toys, but don't touch grandma's Curios. You'll break one." And so he began to play and they weren't paying attention. But he said after a little while, some of those little glass Curios went, "Kevin, Kevin, come! You should come play with us. Your mother is trying to keep you from the greatest playing experience ever." And so he looked over. They weren't paying attention. So he picked up a little glass figurine off the shelf. He said, "I had big old fat baby fingers." And he said that Curio just immediately crashed through and crashed on the floor and broke. He said, "I looked at my mother." He said, "My mother jumped up and didn't run towards me, went to the refrigerator, reached on top of the refrigerator for a fly swatter." How many of you know what's coming next? You had good parents, right? Some of you are like, "Well, they're flies." No. He was getting a beat down, baby. All right? In the name of Jesus, man. And he said, "She's coming with that fly swatter." And she's like, "Oh." And he said, at that moment, grandmom boxed mom out and looked at little Kevin and said, "Come to me, baby." He ran to her and he's like, "Oh, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me." Right? And he did it. He said he's looking over his shoulder because mom's right there with the fly swatter. And she turns around to her daughter, his mom, and says, "Leave him alone. Leave him alone." And she forgave him. Now, the only way that illustration would have been perfect is if then the mother spanked the grandmother on behalf of the kid. That's the only way it'd be actually really theologically good, all right? But it didn't happen that way. But that's what Jesus offers us today in salvation. Man, you have been tempted. Cody, come on. And you have done it and you have dropped it. You knew. You made a willful choice. And that's the moment that Jesus says, "Come on. I want you to experience this freedom in Christ. I want you to experience, yes, you deserve it, but I take the punishment on the cross for you. And today I show you the power that is available to you in the resurrection." So, not a long sermon today. Do not clap. All right? But here's how we're going to end up today. I want to invite you right where you are to bow your heads and close your eyes. You have the opportunity today. Jesus is holding open his arms to run in and so that he can look at God the Father and say, "I'll take it for him. I will die on the cross for you today. You willfully did it." You're old enough to know that. You've experienced the consequences, but not fully, for the wrath of God remains on those who die apart from Christ. So today, if you would like to give your life to Jesus Christ as Lord, he really and truly wants to forgive your sins through his death on the cross, through his resurrection from the dead. If you'll pray to have Jesus forgive you, just call out to him. The Bible says everyone who calls out to Jesus and declares his Lord, that he is in control of your life and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead, he will be saved. If you'll believe in the gospel story of Jesus dying, him being crucified, buried, and today on Easter, being alive, being resurrected, you will be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord right now. Go into his arms. Father, thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. for those who gave the testimony of that during their baptism, for those who are right now accepting you as their Savior. God, we praise you for that in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. I pray that the message gave you hope, that you were inspired, you were challenged. And I want to also encourage you that if you'd like to join us live, you can go to myrivervalley.church or download the River Valley app for more info about service times, directions, and ministries. And thank you for giving. Your generosity and how you serve as our church family is so important to us. You are helping reach people for the gospel of Jesus. You can go to myrivervalley.church/give for more details there as well. We'll see you next week.